listening to Insight Wednesday on this August the 15th in the year of our Lord 2018. I'm Pastor Tom Baker. I'm all by myself today. And we've got some interesting emails we received that I believe can help us with insight. All right. The first one talks about my discussion I had on Joshua chapter 24, and that was about on Monday, and what we were talking about, of course, was the idea that Joshua says, "For me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the point I was making, does that not seem to contradict the notion that what God says about we are not able to choose, that God chooses? So, on this Wednesday, August the 15th, we're replying to the email about Joshua, because Joshua says, as he says, "For me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And I made a distinction that, remember, theology is the art of making distinctions, that we can understand that as not being contrary to Lutheran theology, because the distinction is between justification and sanctification. In regard to being justified by God, there is no way we cooperate with our salvation or contribute to our salvation. We've said that many times before. It's totally the work of God, and He brings us into His family through adoption. So a justified person can make a decision that I will serve the Lord. An unjustified person cannot make that decision because they are unbelievers. And what's the definition of an unbeliever? Somebody who doesn't want to serve the Lord. So with that background from Monday, here's an email that responded to that. Regarding the discussion of Joshua 24, I do believe that God chooses who He wants to follow Him. But is it also true that those who have been chosen by God must also make a decision to follow Him or reject Him? Is this decision our own to make? Or does our repentance and faith also come from God? I'm going to answer the last question first. Does our repentance and faith also come from God? The answer is absolutely yes. Because what is faith? Faith is trusting promises from the Bible that make no reasonable sense. They're not rational at all. They may be logical. For example, the Holy Trinity, three persons, one God, that doesn't make any rational sense, but it is totally logical, because the Bible teaches there is a Father, there is a Son, there is a Holy Spirit. They have the same attributes, and they are persons. So logically, three persons, one God. But reasonable, that would be like me saying, "Oh, look, there's Johnny over there. I wonder how the two of them are doing." And you would look at me and say, "What do you mean the two of them? Johnny is only one person." So that's why it's very hard for somebody to accept the Trinity until they have faith. And faith is a gift given to them from God to believe the unbelievable. I mean, just look at Corinthians. It says very clearly that the unbeliever, he has no ability at all to believe what the scriptures say about Christianity. That is a gift from God. Now, unbelievers can believe historical events. They can come to believe that there was a worldwide flood. They can come to believe that there was a man named Abraham and Moses and David and Solomon. They can come to believe that there was a man named Jesus who died on the cross. They can come to believe that He rose from the dead, just as they can come to believe that Lazarus was raised from the dead. But none of that saves anybody. because that is not the essence of Christian teaching. The essence of Christian teaching is not trust in the history of the Bible, but trust in the promises of the gospel connected to the history of the Bible. For example, it's very hard to believe that your sins are forgiven if you don't believe that Jesus died on the cross. So there's no doubt there's a necessity to believe he died on the cross, but proving that Jesus died on the cross doesn't save anybody. Ask the evil angels who know that. Ask the unbelieving Pharisees who know that. So the first question I'm dealing with, is faith something that comes from God? The answer is absolutely yes. Second part of that was, is our repentance something from comes that comes from God? Well, here we let Scripture interpret Scripture. And what is God's definition of repentance? I'll tell you, even if you ask most Lutherans, they're going to say, you're being sorry for your sins. No, that is not repentance from a biblical point of view, because we've got someone like Judas who was sorry for what he did because of the consequences, and that was not saving repentance. A lot of people are in jail sorry that they robbed a store or a bank, but that's not repentance, because if they hadn't been caught, they would not be sorry at all. What is repentance? I believe the best definition of repentance is found in a parable Jesus gives about the lost sheep. Remember the shepherd? He goes out, he finds the lost sheep, he puts it on his shoulders, and carries it home. What did the lost sheep do to be saved, to be carried home? Absolutely nothing. About the only thing the lost sheep did was recognize that it was lost. And perhaps that's how the shepherd found it, by hearing its noise. But noise alone doesn't save you without a shepherd. And remember what Jesus says at the end of that parable. I tell you, there's more joy in heaven, not over one sinner who is found, but over one sinner who repents. So what did the sheep do in order to be saved? He repented. He realized his lost condition, and with joy, he appreciated the shepherd picking him up, putting him on his shoulders, and taking him home. By the way, the parable is very clear there. With joy, the shepherd picked up this 100-pound dirty sheep and carried him over the wilderness home. That word joy is also found in Hebrews. For the joy that was set before him, Jesus despised the shame, went the way of the cross. That's what it's talking about. He took our sins to the cross. So I would definitely say that repentance and faith is something that comes from God. So now we can go back to the previous question. Is it true that those who have been chosen by God make a decision to follow him or reject him? Now, there's no doubt that there are people who have become Christian who make a decision to reject him. In our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, when we have a member who leaves the church, there are about five ways in which you can leave the church. The one is, of course, you die, and therefore we give them a Christian burial. Another is they move to another state and join another Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We call that a transfer. Another one is that they don't transfer to a congregation of Lutheranism, but join another congregation that's not Lutheran, and we may give them a peaceful release. And then, of course, they can be individuals who have unrepentant sin. They make it clear they don't believe that what they're doing is a sin, and they are removed from the church by excommunication. So there's a number of ways in which someone can reject Jesus and leave the congregation. The transfer or the release wouldn't be those two ways. Those are two of them that aren't, but excommunication would be one of them. So the question is it true that those who have been chosen by God make a decision to follow him or reject him? And the answer to that is no. How can I prove that? Scripture interprets scripture. God has a multitude of metaphors that he uses to give an indication how a person becomes a Christian. None of them have the person doing something they can do. Let me give you some. You are blind, you now see. You're lame, you now walk. You're deaf, you now hear. You're mute, you now speak. You're dead, you are raised from the dead. And then I'm going to give you my favorite one that's found in Galatians and elsewhere. You are an orphan. Well, yeah, the devil can be considered to be your father, but in reality, he's no good father at all, so you're an orphan. How does God make you his child? And this is my favorite metaphor. He adopts you. So in light of those, and obviously somebody who's blind, remember the blind man in John chapter 9, you know, he didn't do anything. He was told to go wash in the pool of Siloam, which he did, and he could see. But are we going to say that his walking to the water and putting that on his eyes, let's say he dropped some of that water and a woman who was lame put it on her leg, would she be able to no longer be lame? Of course not. The actions he was told to do is in a sense like baptism. Well, what do we do when we get baptized? Yes, we come up to the font, we may lower our head, but the water is placed on our body by the pastor in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We don't do anything to be saved because that miraculous action is really the work of God and him alone. So, is it true that those who have been chosen by God make a decision to follow him or reject him? There's no doubt that once you are saved, you make a lot of decisions to follow him or reject him. Every time you sin, it's a decision to reject him. But every time you want to follow him, it's the Holy Spirit guiding you to do a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So, to follow him or reject him is possible for a Christian, but we're not talking about following him in the sense of becoming saved. No unbeliever can make a decision to follow him. After you become a Christian, sure, there are decisions you can make to follow him or reject him, but that doesn't save you. It's kind of like you're a child, you're adopted. Okay, you're 3 years old, and mommy and daddy put in front of you a dinner that you love, maybe a cheeseburger with french fries and a milkshake. You can choose to follow your parents and eat that food or reject that food. Now, I always, if it was a cheeseburger, french fries, and milkshake, I always followed them. But no one would say, oh, that's how you become their children, by following their directions and eating your food. No. The fact that you're eating their food means you're already their children. That's a really important point to make that distinction. And so we want to keep that in mind in regard to these excellent questions that we were given here, but questions indeed that are answered by Scripture interprets Scripture. By the way, you may have a question that you haven't had the opportunity to ask your pastor. Open Mic Friday is another opportunity, so you can email us at lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. The next item I want to talk about, to me, is the question of all theology. I don't care what false teaching you're talking about, it will always come back to this question. But first, let me read the specific thing that I'm talking about. This is a question about predestination. Does God desire that everyone in every nation come to him? Or are some people never chosen by God, and therefore they have no chance of salvation and eternal life? Now, the writer also wants me to respond to this question in light of Romans chapter 8. And he says verses 29 and 30. So let me read verses 29 and 30 of Romans 8. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. This verse became one of the greatest controversies in early Lutheranism here in the United States of America. It was called the Predestinarian Controversy, and the first president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, C.F.W. Walther, who, by the way, wrote also and did lectures on the distinctions between law and gospel, he set up a number of principles and theses, and at that time there was a division among Lutherans. Just last night I was talking to an individual on the phone about this, and I asked him, do you know of any Lutheran denomination that disagrees with Walther in regard to this predestinarian controversy? And the answer was no. Just like there's no Lutheran denomination, I don't care how liberal they are, who deny infant baptism. Now, that is critical, because that shows us we always should be talking to other Christians about debatable options, because it is clear that C.F.W. Walther's arguments were able to lead many people to come to a proper understanding. Now, what the writer of the email is really talking about, some people are never chosen by God, and therefore they have no choice of salvation and eternal life. That's called double predestination. And Calvin, early church father, taught that. We don't agree with that. Because in regard to the first question, does God desire everyone in every nation to come to him? Well, it's very clear from the epistle writings that God desires all men to be saved. So that is his desire. He cannot have two desires that are contradictory, desiring all men to come to be saved and desires a certain number of them to be damned with no opportunity for salvation. This leads to the question, which I think is at the bottom of every false doctrine, why some are saved and others are not. As far as I know, Lutheranism is the only denomination that refuses to answer that question. I've already suggested what Calvinists would say. Well, double predestination. God's already decided who he's predestining and who he is not. So if you're not predestined, you don't have a ghost of a chance. Others would believe what we call decision theology, which we talked about. Southern Baptists, for instance, many of them believe that you're saved by inviting Christ into your heart. You may need to make that decision. Then you got the Roman Catholic view that indicates you're not saved by faith alone, but faith plus works. So your works do make a difference in whether you're saved or not. Lutheranism disagrees with all those notions. And the reason we don't answer the question is because God doesn't answer the question in the Bible. We simply have no understanding from God. In fact, I've often said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to Gabriel's booth of unanswered questions. And the first question I'm going to ask him is, why are some saved and others are not? And Gabriel's in angelic language, I dream of this. He says, blah, 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 blah. And I said, oh, why didn't I think of that? because we're going to have a far superior mind in heaven than we have here on earth. This whole controversy between the election of God and predestination is really part of our confessions, the Book of Concord. And so they have a section on election. And once something is said, it's always backed up by Scripture. You know, I read in the Bible that God foreknew. So here's the confession's definition of foreknowledge. God's foreknowledge is nothing else than this. God knows all things before they happen. And here they have Daniel chapter 2, verse 28. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Then they go on, this foreknowledge extends over the godly and the wicked alike, but it is not the cause of evil or of sinning. It is not what causes people to do wrong, which originally rises from the devil and mankind's wicked, perverse will, nor does it cause their ruin, for which they themselves are responsible. Foreknowledge only regulates this and fixes a limit on their ruin, how long it should last. All this happens to serve his elect for their salvation. Then they define predestination, or God's eternal election, covers only the godly. So there's no double predestination. It is a cause of their salvation, which he also provides. It is not to be investigated in God's secret counsel. So here's one way that I like talking about this. If you go to heaven, who gets all the credit? Well, obviously God does. If you go to hell, who gets all the blame? And the answer is you do, because of your unbelief. Now, we may not be able to reasonably understand that, but those conclusions are absolutely in sync with the Scripture. God never gets blamed in the Bible for sending someone to hell. It is of their own device. And so, therefore, in response to the question that is asked, yes, God does desire that everybody in every nation come to him. But one would never say that for some people, there is no chance of salvation and eternal life. And we had a huge controversy. If you're all interested in knowing more about the predestinarian controversy, just go to Google and type in predestinarian controversy. And they'll have a lot of information for you about how C.F.W. Walther was able to convince all the Lutherans of the proper point of view of doctrine on this particular situation. The last thing I would say is, and I heard this from a non-Lutheran, and it always stuck with me. He said, there is no one that you know that is not unsavable. And I've learned that to be true. I've had people who were affirmed agnostics and atheists who became members of the congregation. And then we can go to the Bible. Who was more of an affirmed unbeliever than Saul before the road to Damascus? And there's nothing that happened on that road to Damascus that can't happen to anybody you know. By sharing with them the wonderful good news of the gospel, that when they sin, they're sinning against Jesus himself, who died on the cross in order to have their sins forgiven and heaven as their home. And then just sit back and let the Holy Spirit do his work. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel Rumination Thursday, there is some information. We're not sure we're going to deal with this. about a recent report coming out against the illicit behavior of many priests. There are some other items, or you can email us if you have something. But, of course, there's always Open Mic Friday. But until then, Tom Baker and Wes Reimnitz, till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri, 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.